I'd like you to begin with me to think about authority and power. Authority and power. Now, this is an experience I've had, and you may have had it too. You're driving along, and you see a police car. I don't know about you, but as soon as I see that checkered orange and, checkered blue and yellow squares on the side of the car, I immediately go and check my speedo. I wonder if my warrant and my reg are current, and I start thinking, was that set of lights that I went through, was it Christchurch green, which I understand is orange, or was it red? And I react like that because I know that the police have authority. They can fine me, they can confiscate my keys or my car, they could even put me under arrest. And the Bible in Romans 13 describes them as governing authorities. The word authority in the Greek means the power to do something. It's a technical term that was used in courts of law, meaning a legal right to do something. This past week, I was sending a couple of emails to George Aldawara in Syria to encourage him as he waits for his visa application, and he replied to one of my emails, quote, "These words are quite needed to warm our life in this hard winter with no utilities." In the Damascus area in Syria now, they have virtually no electrical power. His internet connection is very intermittent. Life is difficult, isn't it, when we have a long power cut? All of a sudden, the stuff in the fridge doesn't become very useful anymore. We can't see. And the word power, dunamis in Greek, is the word from which we derive the English word dynamic. Describes that which produces activity or change. So this morning, as we look briefly at this text, we're going to see in this account of Jesus' ministry in Capernaum that he has the authority and the power to bring people like you and me into God's kingdom. Jesus Christ has the authority and the power to bring people like you and me into God's kingdom. We're going to come back to authority and power shortly. But firstly, let's look at this story. We read about Jesus being tempted in the desert by Satan. We heard last week about his rejection in his hometown of Nazareth. Now he moves to the northwest shore of the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee. It's an inland lake, if you know your geography of that part of the world, that flows into the Jordan River. Capernaum was a prosperous fishing settlement in the first century. It was located on a main arterial road, the Great Trunk Road, as it was called, which linked Mesopotamia to the north and Egypt to the south. Archaeologists uncovering the site of that settlement have seen that the synagogue there was really quite a fancy, ornate building. It was two-storied, and it was quite large. And there was Jesus, as was his custom, on the Sabbath day, teaching in the synagogue. And there in the midst of the congregation was somebody who was possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And that demon cries out and identifies Jesus as being exactly who he is, the Holy One of God. Jesus commands the demon to leave, and the demon goes. And the people are amazed at these powerful, authoritative words of Christ. And the news spreads widely about him. The people had never seen anything like this before. He leaves the synagogue and goes to Simon Peter's house where his wife's mother was ill, and he heals her. And then as soon as the Sabbath was over, just as the sun was going down, the people started to move. You see, the tradition of the elders only allowed people to travel so far on the Sabbath day. And so they waited until the sun was going down, and then they came in droves to him, bringing with them the sick that he might heal them, removing demons as he did, who identified him as being the Son of God. Next morning, he gets up and goes to a solitary place, and the people of Capernaum are looking for him, and they want him to stay with them. And it's there and then that he explains to them the core and central reason why he came, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And he carries on with that task, preaching in the towns. We want to look in the first point this morning at the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. I want you to see that there are three ways in our text that Jesus expresses his authority. The first is in his words, in his teaching. Secondly, in the casting out of demons. And thirdly, in his ability to heal sickness. People there were amazed at the words he was speaking. He wasn't quoting authorities like the scribes would do. He was speaking with his own authority. I mean, imagine what it would be like if you came to church as you've come this morning and you hear the pastor and he's quoting about what John Piper said and what F.F. Bruce said and what John Calvin said, and you're sitting there in the congregation and you're thinking, well, at least this guy can read. No. Surely we want to hear what the Bible says. We want to hear it from somebody who has been gripped by the Holy Spirit and guided by the Spirit according to God's Word. People heard authority from Christ like they had never heard it from anyone before. He ministered full of the Holy Spirit. His authority was also evident in the way in which he dealt with demons. Most of the references we find in Scripture to evil spirits are in the Gospels. It seems that when Jesus came to earth, the opposition to him from Satan's forces increased. Demons are Satan's servants or minions. They do exist. They are real. But their supernatural power is limited. We see in the Gospels the effect that evil spirits have on people. At times, mental disorder or insanity. Violent action. Think about the man living in the tombs in the Gadarenes, or the crippling of a woman in Luke 13. And as we saw with the temptation of Christ, although Satan is mighty, God is more powerful. And so we see the authority of Christ in the casting out of these demons. Now, there was a common ancient superstition that if you could name somebody accurately, you could exercise power over them. And so that's what the spirits were trying to do in naming Jesus. And you can see the accuracy with which the demons name Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, a man raised by human parents in that small town that we heard about last week. A man of flesh and blood. Accurate, true. The Holy One of God. Someone who is holy like God is holy because he is divine. Someone who is God and has the power of God. The demons knew that. The Son of God. They knew that Jesus is God, but he is separate from God the Father and God the Spirit in relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. We also read that the demons knew that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one of God. I mean, those demons were far more spiritually aware than the people were. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that he had authority over them. He cast them out of the people they tormented, and he refused to allow them to speak, to publicize his identity. Authority to speak, authority over demons, and authority over sicknesses and illnesses. We note here that Luke gives some description to Simon Peter's mother-in-law as having a high fever. You notice as you go through the Gospel of Luke that Luke often describes in quite some detail medical conditions, and many have the view that the reference to the physician Luke in Colossians 4 indicate that Luke was probably a doctor, quite possibly so. Luke records Jesus rebuking the fever, indicating perhaps that there was some kind of demonic activity behind that sickness. Clearly, Jesus had the authority to restore health to those who were sick. We see the authority of Christ and the different responses that people have. The demons were fearful. Have you come to destroy us? The people were amazed. They'd never heard anything like it. And they flocked to be with him. They wanted a part of what he was doing. Notice the complete contrast. In Nazareth, they're trying to throw him off a cliff. In Capernaum, they just want him to stick around, to be their resident miracle worker. Imagine what that kind of activity would do for the tourist trade. But Jesus says to them, that's not why, centrally why I've come. The mission of Jesus was not centrally casting out demons or healing the sick. The authority and the power that he demonstrated confirmed him to be who he is, the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Christ. I mean, think about it. The casting out of demons, the healing of sick, that didn't save people from their sins. It didn't give them a life that would never end. It didn't restore them to a relationship with God. These activities were pointing forward, the casting out of demons pointing forward to a time when those demons and Satan would be finally cast forever into eternal darkness. And the healing of the sick pointed forward to a time when there would be no more sickness in the new heavens and the new earth. That brings us to the second point this morning, the good news of Jesus. Verse 43. He says, as they want him to stay and stick around and do more healing and casting out of demons, but I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. 30 times in Luke's gospel he mentions the kingdom of God. This is the first one. It's clear then that the good news of the kingdom was Jesus' main mission as he taught in the synagogues, the central theme of his preaching. The kingdom of God came in and with Jesus. The miraculous activity that we've heard recorded in Luke's gospel just now, proof that the kingdom had come. Jesus had the authority and the power to restore that which was broken, to repair it, to bring a well-being and a wholeness. But his mission points to something more permanent than what happened in Capernaum. The good news is that word in Greek, which is often translated gospel. It has the meaning of bringing a message which is a message of victory and of joy. So why is it good news? It's good news because God in Christ brings this peace and well-being and security and joy to the subjects of the kingdom. Good news. What is the good news? What is the gospel? It's good news that we've heard. It's good news that we know. It's good news that we are being equipped by this church to pass on to those around us. Now, we could spend a lifetime exploring the scriptures and trying to understand and unpack what the gospel is, what the good news is. Just in brief, Jesus suffered and died as a sacrifice for sin. The sin of others, not the sin of himself, that he was perfect. He overcame death. And he shares the benefits of his life and his death with those who will come to him. That's good news. And it's good news because, as we know, it's not earned. It's not purchased by us. It's given by a God who loves. That's good news. This gospel is preached by Jesus and then by his followers with the authority and the power of God behind it. The Word of God, which has authority and power, says that we are all sinners. It means that we've all offended God. We've all broken his law. We're all guilty of having sinned. And because of that, we are separated from God naturally. Dead in our sins, as the scriptures say. That we are unable to please God ourselves. And that we are destined to be eternally separated from God forever. And that the only way to escape that fate is to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who bore our sins upon himself on the cross, who died in our place, substituting himself for us, paying the penalty for the wrath of God which should fall upon sinners such as you and I. The gospel is good news because it addresses the core problem that we have, that no human physician can address, and that is our separation from God, our brokenness and our lostness. The good news of the gospel is the good news of the kingdom, that God will establish a kingdom on earth, on this earth. And that good news comes with the authority, as we've said, of God. It's a dynamic gospel. It's a powerful gospel. It's a gospel of transformation. And my experience is not always in the life of a congregation that the gospel transformation is so evident. But I think it has been here in these past few months and years. I think we can recognize that in the lives of many. We're not seeing people changing themselves. We're not seeing some kind of self-esteem and self-help. We're seeing the power and the authority of the good news of the kingdom at work in the Reformed Church of Christ Church. It's real. And it's the same message that Jesus preached then. I must, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns because that is why I was sent. Now, Jesus did not preach the good news of the kingdom to all the towns of the world in the first century. He didn't cover all that ground. He certainly didn't come and preach here in Christchurch. Didn't even exist back then. 1848 was the establishment of the Canterbury Association. But by the authority and the power of the risen Christ, the good news of the kingdom has been preached and is being preached just as Jesus said it would be. Saying to his disciples in the book of Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Good news. This good news continues to be proclaimed. This good news continues to be good news. The good news that the kingdom of God, you see, has overcome the kingdom of Satan. That's what Jesus was demonstrating when he cast out the demons. Jesus has the authority and the power to bring people like you and me into his kingdom. That is good news. And if you are not in his kingdom this morning, I pray that you would receive this as good news, for that is what it is. Jesus, you see, with the authority and power that he has, gives that authority to his disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, as surely as I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, if you, here in New Zealand, put on a police uniform and pretend to be a police officer, you commit a crime. But Jesus says, go in my authority, go in my name, and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Be my disciples. Let's be honest about it. People like you and me tend to be fearful and timid, reluctant, and even rebellious in following this command of Christ to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. And Jesus, as we know, understands us better than we understand ourselves. He understands his disciples. And in that upper room before he went to his death, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper that he might strengthen his disciples, that he might remind them ahead of time of what he was going to do, and for us today what he's done. That they might be strengthened to be the disciples he calls them to be. They might be strengthened to continue his work of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, you see. And so today, as we celebrate Lord's Supper, we celebrate and we remember the authority and the power of the risen Christ and his message, which is the good news of the kingdom. Think about it. He powerfully laid down his life. No one could take it from him. He powerfully laid it down. Powerfully allowed himself to be pinned to a cross so that powerfully he might be raised from the dead, and powerfully, with God's authority, we who are in Christ might be raised to eternal life in him. Today we remember and proclaim his death until he comes. We remember that Jesus has the power and the authority to bring people like you and me into his kingdom. Have you willingly submitted to his authority? Have you willingly submitted to Christ's authority? Has he pulled you over from the destructive course of your life? Not to give you a traffic fine, but to begin to restore you to wholeness in his kingdom, because that's what he does. Have you experienced the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, not to run your electrical appliances, but to begin to transform you into a new creation in him? Have you begun to experience something of that peace and that joy which doesn't depend on your circumstances? This is good news, and it's my joy and my privilege with the authority of Christ to proclaim it to us this morning, that we might come to Christ and see how much he loves us. Amen.